2 weeks ago, I said that would be our last weekend in Exodus, looking at Moses and his call and the place that God gave him. And today, we're going to go back to Moses again. I was quite sure we were done with him until this week when I just felt the Lord causing a few circumstances to come my way, as well as leading me to just spend, I almost want to say, one more week, but I'm not so sure. One more week with Moses in his encounter with God. And so turn with me to chapter 3. We'll look at more of chapter 4, but we'll look at chapter 3 first and look at Moses' encounter with God. Yeah, when God called Moses at the burning bush. And I'm going to quickly read through parts of chapter 3, and then we'll go into chapter 4. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mount of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. And he called, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I? Right? Remember that? We spoke about that last week. Who am I? Moses said, I'm nobody. I'm nobody. I've lost all credibility. Who am I? And then God answered that question, I will be with you. Remember that? Okay. Who am I? I will be with you. I shared a little bit of that in a conference one day. And I said, you know what your identity is? Identity is? Your identity is nothing to do with what you're able to do or what your ethnicity is. Nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. Those are accidents of history. But your identity is? God saying to you, I will be with you. Yeah? Isn't that great? One of the students took that message and she put on her answering machine, this is, I will be with you speaking. I will get back to you. Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to him? And God introduces himself as the I am. Yeah, the I am. That means I am present to you all the time. I will never leave you. I will always be present to you. I will not ever be the God of the past. I will be the I am. I am always with you in the present time. Whatever happened in the past, I am with you. I didn't change my mind about you. That my heart towards you has not changed. I am the I am. I'm always present. Yeah. Verse 15, God said to Moses, Say to this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, have appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us now. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Let's stop here for a little bit. Now, this is an interesting thing because God is speaking about Moses' credibility that has been shot through. Okay, Moses has no credibility either with Egypt or with the people of Israel, the people of Abraham, the children of Abraham, the Israelites. He has absolutely no credibility. And so Moses is concerned about his credibility with regard to people so that he can do what God wants him to do. And it's interesting because he has been separated from the Israelites as well as the Egyptians for a long time. He has history with them, and the history is not great. Okay, the history is one of failure, of failed attempts at bringing justice to the Israelites. Actually, it lost credibility with them, and actually got more troubled for them. And so he is actually a persona non grata as far as the people, his own people as well as Egyptians are concerned. He has no place with these people. And so he's struggling with God because God is sending him back to the Egyptians as well as the Israelites. This person whose credibility is completely shot through. As far as his identity is concerned, who he is to them, how he presents himself to them, is completely weighed down by the fact that he has been he's pretty much, in Christian words, lost his testimony. Okay? He is nothing. He's not only nothing, he's worse than nothing because of the fact that he committed murder. He actually betrayed, or rather he ran away from his adopted people, the Egyptians. And so he's concerned about the fact that God is sending him back. It's almost as if his life is over. Have you ever seen those movies in which you get the pilot of that movie or the pilot of that miniseries shows a person who's really down and out, right? Maybe got himself in trouble, was put into jail, escaped, and then just got beaten up. Just everything about that person was completely gone. Okay, completely gone. He or she has nothing left. Yeah, like the Magnificent Seven. Have you ever seen? Or how many have you seen La Femme Nikita? Okay, some of you have seen this. This is a completely shot through person. And she's dying. She's like fainted and completely passed out in a drain. And then she gets caught for something that she does wrong. Or these people get caught. They are in prison. And they are called out by some clandestine government agency that wants them to do something hardcore, okay? Save America or something. They're supposed to save America. And the thing about it is that they have no more life anymore, okay? All seven of them, or men or women, they have no more life anymore. Their life is completely shot through. There's no future. There's no prospects anymore. And then the government, whoever they are, the CIA or whatever, call them and say, we'll give you your life back. Okay, we'll give your life back. But you must save America. America needs saving, of course. The only problem is that they don't know that they need saving. And they said, you need to come and do something that you will need to be trained for, but you're going to be a super duper spy or agent, operative, right? And you are going to go into these places, and the reason why we choose you is because you have no more life anymore. Okay? If you choose to accept this mission, yeah, if you do anything wrong, we will forget you, we don't know you. But if you do something great, the whole United States will be very, very thankful for you. Okay? And so you have to save America. So you can imagine these guys. We're going to save America. What shall we do? Shall we decide that we're going to do it? And of course, the agent who has recruited them says, of course, you have no choice. We could just dump you in a jail and you're going to just rot there, or we'll kill you. Or you come in and you have a new life. Okay? So they say, yes. From now on, these people who have absolutely no history of any good are going to be potentially saviors of America. Okay? They're going to be saviors. They're going to do something really great. They're going to do something for a company, for a group of people, which that group of people can't even believe can happen to them. Okay? And so, the movie starts, or the miniseries starts, and you see this motley crew, right? This motley crew, suddenly you begin as they enter into a new phase in which a chance is given to them, and they get trained. They get trained, and it kills them, right? But at the end, the genius that they have comes out. Okay? The genius comes out. When God spoke to Abraham and spoke to Moses, he spoke to them and gave them a covenant. Your life actually is shot through. You have no life left. There's nothing left to your life. But I got to tell you, I've got a high calling for you, and you are going to save America or save Israel. Or you're going to save a group of people. That is the calling that I have for you. You are going to do things that most people don't believe that can be done. And so God comes to Moses and he says, I've seen the suffering of my people Israel. You are supposed to go to them and then go to the Pharaoh and tell them, let my people go so that we can go 3 days journey and so that we can worship our God on the mountain. And you're supposed to tell the Israelites, God has called me and sent me to you, and I know his name. His name is I Am. Okay, I'm the God of, you've heard about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's somewhere in the far reaches of your memory, your collective memory, many, many hundreds of years ago, these people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your fathers actually existed. I am the God of your fathers. I'm connected to you. I'm related to you. And I'm sending you to him. Now, as far as what God is calling Moses to is concerned, it is outrageous. It is unbelievable. It is amazing. It is miraculous. And it is something that only God can be big enough to give as far as a calling is concerned for us. I would put it to you that each one of us are like Moses' situation, like this Magnificent Seven or the La Femme Nikita, in which God called us out of hopelessness, of being completely shot through with the credibility, and he's called us. Now, he's called us for a very, very great thing. He's called us to set captives free, open prison doors, and bring people to Christ. Not just to lift up their economic situation, but to give them the eternal life, to give them real miraculous healing, miraculous work done in their life. He's called you to do that. You look at me and he says, who am I? You get what I'm saying? Moses says to God, who am I that I can actually do that? That's a right question. It's exactly the right question. Who do you think you are? And so many Christians, what they say is, okay, I'll go for something less. I'll go for like trying to uplift some people. I'll try to do good. And we said, yeah, that's more plausible. That's more plausible. In fact, if you do that, a lot of people will accept you and actually celebrate you. So you will be a good teacher, you'll be a good doctor, you're a good medical person. You do all kinds of good things and all that. And those things are great. But your calling is not just that. That is what I will call later, the staff in your hand. But you've been called to bring salvation and eternal life to everybody. Okay? That is what's going to happen. And you are supposed to declare yourself. Don't play secret agent. Don't play all that. You are supposed to declare yourself. And whenever you go to work, when you go to a new location, or when people get to know you, you are supposed to represent this fact that the world, hopeless though it may be, has been thought of by God. And not only that, God has sacrificed his life so that the whole world can be saved. And I'm here to open the door for all of you for this to happen. I, who have no credibility, I whose history is shot through, I who should not actually be living right now, this is what I'm about. So wherever I'm working, wherever I'm teaching, wherever I'm studying, wherever I'm about this. This is about me. And you're going to look at me with a beady eye and say, what? Because all you'll see is the Moses shot through kind of thing, the lack of credibility in me. Now, what God does is that when he calls us, he says, this is what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to represent this big thing, even though you're like a little titch, right? You're supposed to represent this. And while you are this short, you are supposed to say, I'm all this. Because the God is all that for you. And if you make that calling smaller and say that all God has for you is that you will be treated equally, you do no justice to the calling of God. If you make the calling smaller than that, then you are unfaithful to that calling. It is true that God wants to change our life completely in every way, even the smallest of ways, in our psychology, in our health, in our finances, in every way, in the way in which we stand and are able to hold ourselves up in a society that is filled with wrongs and prejudice. Even though that is true, you actually do wrong to people. You misrepresent God if you do not stand up and say, I, who am this short, represent this big thing that God wants to do for you in the world. And that's what God is saying to Moses. Only a person who has no life will accept that. Only a person whose life has been shot through will say, well, what have I got to lose? Okay, that's what happened for me. Right? And if that can happen for each one of us, then something great will happen. Please don't get me wrong. We are all supposed to go around like Jesus did, doing good. But that's not the message. The sum total of the message of the gospel is not that God wants to actually even the playing field. That's not the message. That is part of it. That's an outcome of that. But what God wants to do is to save your skin. Almost use a different word. He wants to save every one of us. Okay? Save us completely for heaven and transform us so that we can be miraculous persons. So that's what Moses has come up against. If you and I know the utter outrageousness, the utter absurdity of our calling, we would be quite concerned. Because we would say, what am I doing here then? How dare I try to say that God wants to save everybody and that he can heal and deliver and set free? How can I say that? And that's Moses' dilemma. He says, they won't listen to my voice. But this is what God says. He says from verse 7, I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. What? They will listen to your voice? I, who am so short, will be listened to? And the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to them, the Lord has, God of the Hebrews, has called us. So Moses is struggling with this, okay? As indeed it is right for us to. I mean, I know my sin. I know I have failed. I know how the shape of my mind is that it can get into dark places. It's almost as if you draw a pinball into my mind. It'll just go to those dark places, right? The natural gravity, the natural slope of my mind is towards brokenness. He knows it. He knows that. He knows the darkness of that. Just as many of us do know that about ourselves. So chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me. That's just a summation of everything. Yeah. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. God says, they will listen to your voice. Moses says, how can they? Behold, they will not listen to me. They will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And then begins God's description of how he's going to rebuild Moses. And God first says to Moses, but Moses says, they're not going to believe me. How can they believe me? How can they believe me, let alone you, that you can actually set all of them, the whole bunch of them, free? A million or more people free from Egypt, the most powerful nation at that time, under the rule of maybe Ramesses II, where all the mighty pyramids were being built. How can this happen? And I feel that God wants to speak to us today, even if our life has been shot through, that He actually wants to begin to build us up. But can back up a people of miracles, because it's a great purpose for your life and my life. That is the question. How does God do that? Yeah, I believe this is something that God has called us to. But you've got to know this. If He saves you, it's not for you to do some puddling, piddling thing, okay? If you lower your call to doing something that human beings can do, then you are not worthy of that call. You've got to know this. The call of God is to do something you cannot do of your own. If you go for something lower, make sure if whatever it is you're doing, it contains the power of God and the hope for the world that they can be saved, that they can be healed, that they can be set free from prison. It better be that. Okay? If you accept this call, you must accept the call for what it is. Even if it means that you have to see how short you are, how small you are. Okay? And so Moses says, they won't believe me. And so God begins, what do you have in your hand? And Moses said, I have a staff. Okay? A staff, he said. And he said, throw it to the ground. So he threw it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. So he ran away from his staff. So God begins by saying, what do you have in your hand? I think this is really an important thing, because sometimes we feel that we are nothing and we have nothing. And because our perception of ourselves or what God has for us is that we have nothing and we are nothing, we just don't believe anything. We have very, what I call, totalizing ways of looking at God. Oh, this thing happened, so it's completely zero. Right? I'm going to die. I'm going to be just completely zero, right? This is the way hopelessness comes. Some doubt comes, something of a setback comes, and immediately we totalize the whole matter and we say, I'm totally gone. It's complete. I'm going to give up. I'm going to just go home. I'm just going to go back to my hometown and just cover myself with a blanket. There is nothing there. Okay? The devil wants, what the devil says is that you have nothing. The devil paints the picture that we are nothing, we have nothing, and there is nothing in our hands. And what God says is this, no, I have put something in your hand. It may not look like much. And God asked Moses, what is it? May I suggest to you that the first thing that God calls us to do is to find the something in our hand. Okay? Find the thing that God has put in our hands. Now, it may not be as easy as we think it is. Okay? The thing about it, the staff in Moses' hand is that the staff was the shepherd's staff. And that meant that he would go to the Egyptians as a person who was considered unclean, because the Egyptians, even during Joseph's time, didn't allow the Hebrews to live with them because they were all shepherds. And shepherds, in the eyes of these Egyptians, were considered unclean. So Moses was saying, the thing that I have in my hand is a negative. It's not really that good. I can't go before Pharaoh, because the first thing is when I come through the first small doors and the guards, you know, class two guards actually come to me, immediately they see that they'll see that I'm a shepherd, and they will just throw the staff and me out. So I'm not good as a staff worker. Sorry. I'm no good for that. I will be immediately chucked out. Okay? And God says, no, you use this, because this is what I put in your hand. Okay? I put this in your hand. Now, some of us don't know what we have in our hand. Okay? The first thing that God calls us to do is to seek for Him, seek Him, so that He can tell us what is in your hand. It may not be that obvious, or it may be something really obvious. For Moses, it really was something that was obvious, but it's there. When we pray and when we seek the Lord, allow God to point His finger at something that He wants to develop in you and me. The staff is not the answer. God is the answer. But the staff is going to be the thing, the instrument through which a lot of His anointing, a lot of the ways in which He relates to you and gives you a knack of moving in the anointing will come. The staff is the way in which Moses has such a good feel of the staff. He's just so familiar with it that somehow God is able to use that more than other things. There's some things about our natural proclivities, our natural connections and all that, that God wants to use. I don't know what they are, but if you seek the Lord, then you will find a handle on what God wants to do. This is the handle that will cause you and I to be built up as a people of the promise. Amen? I don't know what it is. I don't know whether it's writing. I'm not necessarily saying that it should be finding out our gifts and finding out what we're good at and all that. No, you ask God what it is. Okay? Ask God what it is. For some of us, it is the opposite of our strong points, our gifts. It could be something completely different. It is somebody you know. It could be somebody that something that you know, or something that is really considered really not very, very valuable. Yeah? It could be considered something that is actually considered like a lowbrow thing, like something that's really not valuable at all. Or unfashionable, or out of time, or just not cool. But you got to find it. You got to find it. Not just by natural means, but by praying. By praying. And as you pray, you and I will find, as we pray, you and I will find that the Lord will point His finger on certain things that we can call the staff. It could be a person. It could be a thing. Maybe something that you can do. Something that is maybe even lowly. So, last night, I got a WhatsApp from my friend Malcolm. And it was a newspaper article about a person in my church that I still remember very well. Her name is Eunice. And she was a person who came from a really small town. It's so small that most people in that town are embarrassed by that town. The name of the town is Moa. Can you say it? Moa. It doesn't sound that fashionable, right? It's like Moa. Moa is the place, is a confluence of two muddy rivers. Okay, that's Moa. So she went to school. She was very, very godly girl. And one of the things that she yearned was to experience the reality of God. And so she was brought up in a Christian family. And whereas all her friends went to university, she did not go to university, and she wondered about herself. But one thing she could do is that she could do flowers. She was a good arranger of flowers. So since she was in high school, she would just arrange flowers for school things and all that. And that's what she would do. When she came to my church in KL, which is like the big city up from Moa, which is down south, she was in a church of a lot of people who are neurosurgeons, real smart people, well-known people, like really. And she would always say, I'm just a flower arranger. I just arrange flowers. But she had such a heart for God. And I had shared with her many times, you just go after God and God will raise you up so that you will not feel inferior to any one of those people. Okay, those people that she was with in our church were quite intimidating. She just felt, I'm just nothing. She always looked at me herself as nothing. I said, God's going to use you, you know. And one day, I had a prophecy for her, and I said that God's going to take you overseas. God will take you overseas, and God will cause you to have impact. And for some reason, I didn't know. I don't know why I said this. I said that your impact will be upon hundreds of thousands of people. Okay? Hundreds of thousands of people. She says, I can't speak. I can't. But she was a very, very loving person, a very humble person who had a heart for God. And so she just continued. So she just continued doing her flower arrangement. And each time I would ask her how she's doing and all that, and she would just talk to me about great things that God was doing. And then she'll talk about her flower arrangement. And every time she talked about her flower arrangement, she'll talk about how it's just a small thing. You know, but she was very good at it. You know, she was very good at it. Well, years passed by, and she was continued to be faithful in it, but she always kept her eyes on God, always asking God, God, what do you want me? I'm not going to be a doctor. I'm not that. I'm not going to go to the university and all that. I just can do flowers. 1993, Cindy and I got married, and so we got married, and she did something for us that was a real blessing. She says, I'm going to do your flowers. Okay, do your flowers. And of course, she didn't have the money to do that, but she did our flowers, and it was for a very big space because we had a large wedding. And so she did it for us free of charge, free of charge. Somebody undertook to pay for the raw material, but she did it. And she continued to serve the Lord. And then as she grew in the Lord would do little things. He would give her enough money to get classes and then get trained. So she would do that. And one of the big things that happened just before we left for Malaysia was that she was actually given a scholarship to study under a quite famous flower designer in Japan, in Sendai, Japan. The person's name is Tezuko Yuko, very famous person. I don't know, I've never heard of him, but he's famous. And she went there and she did really well. She did quite well. And then she ran out of money. She ran out of money and she had to come back and she had to cut short her studies. All through that time, that staff in her hand was hopeful and at the same time, it was painful as well. Because always she will come to a place where she'll run out of money. She'll run out of money. She'll run out of money. And she'll have to come back. So she came back after that. But then as she was continuing to seek the Lord, see, the Lord has His way. Because remember how those of you who were in the conference, He says, said to Abraham, says, I will make you. Remember what Jesus said? Follow me and I will make you. Because God's making us. And so God was making her. So she went to Singapore and went for some other classes. And she met this very famous Belgian flower designer. And he said, you have talent. And so began to mentor her. And all that. And she was able to meet this Japanese designer again. And the designer helped her a bit. Then she ran out of money. And then she lost her job. She lost her job. She had $40 in her pocket. And she decided she was going to start her own business with $40. Okay? Started a business with $40. And God began to bless her. Bless her. And she became the first woman in Southeast Asia to have the coveted award of being a judge in the American Institute of Floral Designing. A few years ago, she came to Anaheim and spoke to a crowd of 1,000 people on design. This person from Muar, Malaysia. It's amazing. It's amazing. Recently, there was a big movie that was out that showcased crazy rich Asian. How many of you have seen that movie? You remember the wedding? Do you remember the wedding? You know who did the flowers in those wedding? Eunice. She was the one that did the flowers in that wedding. She's now become a celebrity and she's working on the next movie that's actually coming out. Okay. She did the flowers. And in the newspaper report, she's not ashamed to talk about the fact of church and things like that. She's not afraid to talk about the fact that most of what she did was for church. You know? It's an amazing thing that God can actually do. Now I'm going to share with you a video which I hope we can all see clearly. And it's about a desperate situation. And some of you have seen this video. Actually, I have to thank Rajiv for sharing it with on Facebook. And it's about a very hopeless situation, a situation that would cause some people to have aborted their baby. This set of parents didn't abort the baby because they had hope and they were Christians and they had hope in God. And so let's have a look at this video. Can we try to have all lights off? This baby's name is Patrick Hughes. He was born without eyes. And a lot more problems.
Say twinkle.
That is an amazing thing. I've read articles about this family as well. And one of the things that was said was that they were Christians, but they didn't go to church that often. But Patrick insisted that they go to church every week because he knew where he got his strength from. You know, it's an amazing thing that that there is something that his father could find in Patrick. When you look at him at first, you think there's nothing. There's nothing. But the Lord helped the father to find something. Don't you think so? To find it at the age of 9 months. At 9 months, you know, you find it. And it's not even the time where people develop their musical abilities. People don't develop musical abilities that early most of the time. But he found it. The point about it is that God found it for him. And so when God asks the question, what do you have in your hand? You don't know. You don't know. But God will help you to find it. Amen? And I believe that the first thing that God does, the first step in God making us, is that he helps us to find what is in our hands. The funny thing about it is that the thing that's in our hands can actually be a source of pain. So because one of the things that God does is that he says, you got this hand? Okay, so you think you're a great shepherd, huh? Throw it down. And then he throws it down and it turns into a snake. And sometimes God has to deal with us with relationships, the staffs in our hands, the things that we are good at, the things that we have hopes for. And he says, now throw it down. Because if you don't throw it down, it will turn into a snake. It will kill you. It will make you too proud or make you love it too much. You become your idol. And there are times in which God takes us through times in which we know we have better potential than what we are living. We know we are better than that. We have more talent than that. And yet at the same time, God says, throw it down. Because it's only when you throw it down that the flesh gets circumcised. In Genesis chapter 17, God said to Abraham, I will circumcise you and it will be my covenant that will be cut into your flesh. Not just into your beliefs, but into your flesh. That part of you that is dark, that is at enmity with me, that is addicted, that's constantly in prison. I will cut it not into the better part of you, which is your spirit and your mind. I'll cut it into the worst part of you. Because my covenant is for your flesh. If you have a problem with your flesh, my covenant is to be cut into your flesh. Isn't that great? And that is why as Christians, we don't just believe in all those things. We believe that as Christians, we actually have in the darkest places, in the places that fail us most, a God who actually will cut into it. He makes a covenant not with our abilities, but with our disabilities. He makes a covenant not only with our talents, but with our inabilities. And it's in this place where God actually sometimes deals with it by causing us to throw it down. And that is why sometimes the very things that we find most precious, that give us most pride, are the things that God is dealing with. And he throws it to the ground. Sometimes that happens to us. If that is happening to it, you want to run away. You want to run away from your calling. You want to run away from it. Sometimes the things that you are most excited, that you are well known for, are the things that give you the most pain and you want to run away from it. In 2007, I was old enough to know that I was good for nothing else except being a preacher. And then we had a church split. And during that time, the existential question was always on my mind, you see. And the question was this: how can you be a pastor anymore? And in my mind, I said, Lord, if you don't want me to be a pastor, I'm up for it. I don't want to be a pastor. It's okay. And then the Lord said, I want you to focus on me. So during that period, it was one of the most fruitful times of my life, in which it was not ministry, it is not church, it's not things of God, but God himself that drew me to himself. And as a result of that, I find that I've become much more unimpressed by impressive things, even in ministry. Yeah, because God rooted me in him. And I find that that's my love more than anything else. And so he says, throw it down. And Moses ran from it. And the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Some of you, I just want to speak something that I feel the Lord is saying. there are some of you, you are running away from what actually should be the instrument that God is using. That instrument can be in a relationships. They could be relationships, or they can actually be things that you are, that God has given you signs of his gifting upon your life. But things have not worked out that well. Circumstances have not really done you fairly. And you want to run away from it. I just want to say that God is not calling you to go and jump into it. He's calling you to himself. When that happens, you can pick up that thing. It's interesting that in that movie, the father was able to be led by God to find what would not necessarily be easy to find for a nine-month-old baby. Yeah. So he put his hand and caught it, became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So God says, when you pick it up, then he says, that they may believe. You know what is what is God's credibility for us? It's the staff that got picked up. The life that got picked up. The life that you, that God gave you, that he can lead you to. The thing that you don't allow to become an idol. But when you pick it up, God says, with this, they will believe. Okay? I've asked before, you need one of this, you know. You know what it's called? It's called a that they may believe. You got to have one of those. That they may believe is an instrument. It's a staff. It's an instrument by which miracles happen. That they may believe. Have you got one of those? It could be the testimony of how God picked your life up. If you go deeper into it, it is something that God has cut into your flesh. My flesh. So that he has made something that is painful, that is perverse, something that's always failing you, into something that raises you up. Colossians chapter 2 says that he has circumcised us by his spirit. Yes, by the cross and by his spirit, he has circumcised. It says that we died and we were buried with him in baptism. That's how the circumcision happens. The circumcision is not just a fix in which God says, oh, you've got these things wrong. Never mind, let me just cut into you and I'll just operate and pull the thing out. No, the circumcision has to do with the fact that in baptism, we died. Just like the staff dies. When we die to ourselves and we say, Lord, I am nothing. I'm just like those seven, the magnificent seven. I have no life. I live only for you. Not for the accolades, for self-actualization. I only live for you. I have nothing to self-actualize. I have no life except you. When that happens, God actually does a work in us. You cannot use God to set yourself free. You cannot use God to deliver yourself or heal you. You can't use God to make you successful or get a job or get married or doing anything. You can't use God that way. God doesn't happen that. When God comes to you and he comes to me, he kills you. Unless he kills you, your staff is going to be a snake. All the good things, all the things that you are being affirmed about becomes a snake. When God comes to us, he comes and he kills us. That's what happened when God came to Moses, right? Moses came, and just before Moses went to take the children in Israel out, he killed him then. Lucky for him that his wife saved him. But God came to destroy his life. Destroy any kind of ambition that he can use out of God. And when that happens, when it's laid down, God lifts it up. By that, will people believe. Amen? And that's how God is actually going to be raising us up. And therefore, we find that God is more than enough. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And then the Lord said this, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. That's what he says when he says, I will be with you. I'll be with your mouth. See, Moses is saying, look, After talking to you and after all these amazing things, the snake coming out and all that and all the miracles, I'm still not able to speak. You still haven't cured me. I'm still like that, right? And we can come to God and say, well, after all this great church stuff and all that, I'm still like that. How many of you have come to God and saying, after all that inspiration, I'm still not able to do it. I'm still falling in sin. I'm still addicted. I'm still this. I'm still that. I'm still in prison. And so I'm still like that. And God says, who gave you the mouth? Who made the mouth? I know you're not eloquent, but I will be with your mouth. That means your mouth will still be lousy. Your mouth will still be bleh. But I will be with your mouth. I'll hold that lousy mouth of yours. You know your flesh is hopeless. I didn't say I was going to make your flesh good. I will hold up your flesh. So that even though your flesh speaks weird and speaks ungrammatically and stammers and all that, I will hold it up enough so that people will believe. You know how people believe? Not because of your mouth, but because of the fact the Holy Spirit pops out of your mouth and speaks to them. That's how belief comes, you know. It doesn't come because you're a good speaker or because you did really well or because you have a lot of credibility. It only comes when the Holy Spirit puts belief in someone else. You cannot do that. Your mouth cannot do that. Your beauty cannot do that. Your skill and your brilliance can't do that. Only the Holy Spirit, if He pops out of your mouth and ministers, then only it happens. It does not happen any other way. So He doesn't need you to be that good. He'll just pop out of you. The question is that, does He pop out of you? Does He? He only pops out of a dead person. He only pops out of a staff that has been thrown to the ground. And God says, this is the way you're going to go. It's going to be a very humbling thing. You'll make mistakes. And people will see your mistakes. You will be not that glorious in your flesh. If you think that God is going to make you look good when you speak, no, you'll just have your same old face. It'll be just you. If you're too fat, too thin, too tall, too short, too whatever, you will still be that. But God will pop out of you and stand in front of you. Amen? And that is what we are hoping. The Christian life doesn't make us more beautiful. Not cosmetically. He makes us more beautiful in other ways. The Christian life doesn't make us more smart. He can influence our mind and renew our mind and all that. Yes, He can cause us to have the potential. But it's a potential that God gave you. He doesn't do cosmetic stuff upon us. What He does is that He holds up our flagging flesh. So I imagine myself at 89 years old. If God gives me the days, my ears will be falling over. My Adam's apple will be down to my knees. And I'll be speaking to you. And some of you will say, what? And I'll just be... But if the Holy Spirit pops out of me, you will believe. Amen? Forget about trying to look better right now. Because that's not the way. God's power is predicated upon a barren womb. Upon saggy lips. And all that. Amen? That's why God holds us up. I will be with you. He didn't say, I'm going to make you look good. I will be with you. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Verse 13. But He said, oh Lord, after all that, okay? After all that, after Moses hears everything that you and I have heard, oh Lord, please send someone else. And the anger of the Lord so kindled against Moses. Moses, actually, at the end of it, what Moses was saying is this, I don't want to look bad. Go send someone else. I still stammer. God says, I want to use a stammerer rather than a silver tongue orator. And God said, I will be with you. Moses says, no. Send someone else. I believe in America, that is the problem. We don't want to look bad. What God wants to do is to cause the ugly and the misshapen things in this world to confound the wise. And if you reject that, actually you're rejecting the calling of God. Don't give excuses by saying that, oh no, I'm just not good enough. No, that's not real humble. That's proud. You have to be willing to be held up by God and look as foolish as you are. Okay? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why? Because Moses rejected the humble way. And he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. It's almost dismissive. Call Aaron. Yeah, he can speak well. Call him. God saying, your brother, the Levite, yeah, he's good. He looks good, talented, all that. Yeah, sure. Behold, he is coming to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And that was, it really happened. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. And he shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. And what basically God is saying is this, from that time onwards, Aaron will speak for you. But that was not God's desire. God's desire was that God would speak through Moses in the original and in the primary way. And so what God was saying is, okay, you don't want to look bad. Okay, Aaron can speak well. He's good. And I'll speak to him. I'll put the words in you. You give it to him, then I'll speak. But that is how the words began to be separated from the being. For now, we have in church silver tongue people who do all the marketing, do all the things to make it look good. And then there's the reality. And again we find the lack of credibility is because of the fact that we can talk a good talk, but the substance is not there. The substance of God makes the mountains to melt. The silver tongue oration and articulation and being smart and all that doesn't cause anything to melt. And what Moses did that time for Israel was crucial. From that time onwards, Israel was always separated. The words, talking a good talk, from the actuality, the being. And God said, I'm angry with you, Moses. I'm angry with you. I would rather use someone whose misshapen flesh is held up by me in humility than for someone who is really good at things, but the goodness that they have is shallow. The more you get to know them, the more disappointed you are in their life. And that's why in VCF, we focus a lot on being. So that when people get to know you, they don't feel disillusioned when they get to know you. They find, oh, there's more than we didn't even know. Amen? Let us pray. We welcome you, Lord. Thank you. That no matter how misshapen we are, how shot through we are in terms of credibility, you have your way of raising us up. You have your way of making use of us and causing your word to be backed up. The mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. And I suddenly see that the presence of the Lord is held up by humility. And what God is wanting to do in us is to effect a circumcision where He brings death to our reputation sometimes or our own fleshly hopes. And sometimes when that happens, we just want to run away. Want to run away from it. Because we see the snake. We see the suffering that comes from our potential even from our gifts, even from our ambition. And the Lord would say, no, not so fast. I still have something for you. Even in that star. Lord, we welcome you. Come. And to show us the staff that's in our hand. We recognize that only you can do that. And so we ask you as we open ourselves to you, Lord. We open our hands to you. You will show us what's in our hand. We ask you, Lord, that even now, you will take the sting out of it. We lay down at your feet. A good family, a good heritage even, a good education. Things that may not be so positive, maybe it's things that we have become our identity. We pulled before you our brokenness. We lay before you our failure, our continuing failure. We lay before you. We say you are the only one that can save us. And so we welcome you to come and cut into our flesh and establish your kingship in our life. We have nothing to ask, but we know, as we sang, that you are enough, that our God is enough. And we thank you, Lord, for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.